So you get more welcome than I get.
Wow. I don't know if it's more or less stress to let me up here for Pastor Joe, but hopefully it's less stress. But I'm always thankful for the opportunity to come and share because it gives me the opportunity to really dig in and grow closer to the Lord myself. And sometimes we all need that extra push of being put on the spot so that we can be in a place to grow. And I know that that's very much true for me, and I appreciate all of these opportunities that Pastor Joe gives to disciple and mentor. So a couple weeks ago, I feel like this has been a message in the making. If you look back in just a couple weeks at what's been happening in our church, a common theme keeps happening, and it really started, something really piqued my interest when Tracy got up and prayed for Sean a couple weeks ago, maybe 3-4 weeks ago, and there was words spoken like, sing your song in the night. It's time to rise up and praise the Lord. And that worship theme keeps coming up in this church, service after service after service. And we've even had a couple confirmations this morning about worship and about praise and about the necessity for that. And so I feel like God's really just laid it on my heart to, and this is years and years ago, I was driving in my car to work one day, and I was, you know, just kind of stuck in the rut, and I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life? Like, you know, am I just supposed to just go do this work thing over and over? Like, what's the real purpose here? And I felt like he very clearly spoke into my spirit and said, teach my people to worship me. And I was like, okay. And I really kind of put that on a back shelf. And over the next couple of years, the Lord has been working on me personally about that issue. And so I think it's time to bring it out and say, okay, well, I'm not an expert, but I want to share with you some of the things that God has shown me about worship specifically. So, 7 words for better worship. My main point this morning is to really reinforce that worship is critical. Worship is critical to our life. Worship is critical to our Christian life. And we can see that in Psalm 22:3. I'll just read it if it's not up there, and that's fine. I don't think it's in the slides. It says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. That's in Psalm 22:3. So I think we can all agree that God is holy and enthroned whether we're praising him or not. He just is. He is enthroned. He doesn't need our praises to be enthroned. He is enthroned. So when we worship, we are not necessarily invoking his presence. His presence is already here. He already lives within you if you are a believer. But we align ourselves more closely to his reality when we worship. We shift our perspective to match spiritual truth more closely. So worship is not us pulling God into us by some like, hey, Lord, here's this cool thing you like to see from me. Will you come grace me with your presence now? It is us drawing near to God. We're coming closer to where he's already at and has already been, which is enthroned. So there is a word picture in the Bible about praise, and praise being this doorway. And you can do a word study on that and see that praise equals doorway in a lot of different places in Scripture. But I feel the door that we open in praise is not necessarily the one to God's presence, but it's the door in our hearts that allows God's presence in. So I want to shift our perspective from worship being something that is like, hey, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And we sing that, and it's true, but he's already here. We want to become more aware. We want to open the door in our hearts, and that's why worship is critical to us as a Christian, is because it puts us in the right place in relationship to God, not trying to make a transactional agreement like, oh, Lord, if I worship and praise you enough, then you'll do this thing for me. How many times do I do that? A lot. I think in Western culture, we have a very transactional mindset, and God doesn't work that way. God just is. So worship is much more than what we do here on Sunday morning. I think we can all agree that corporate worship is a wonderful thing, but worship encompasses not just what we do here, but an entire life thing. So I promote to you the idea that worship is implied in one of the two greatest commandments that Jesus Christ gave. So in Mark 12, he says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So the first commandment is to love the Lord our God. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. If I want to tell my wife that I love her, or if I want to love my wife well, what do I need to do? Well, I probably need to tell her. Tell her with words and say, "Honey, I love you." And tell her a lot and often and multiple times throughout the day, right? So we tell people that we love them with words. Then the second thing is, if I just tell her I love her all the time, but I don't do anything to show that, and I treat her like garbage, even though I say I love her, but treat her like garbage, is that real love? Am I actually loving her? No. So I would say that love, in order to love someone well, it's two parts. You tell them, and then you act on it. And that fits with what Jesus said in 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So worship is when we're telling God we love him. How we show God we love him is we act on it. We keep his commandments. So let's look at Romans 12, 1 through 2, if it's up there. "Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes." Genuine expression of worship. What does that look like? It looks like obedience. Obedience in any form is a genuine expression of worship. But let's look at something that is pretty essential in this first commandment that God said, "with all your soul and all your mind." Now, we have an idea of what the soul is, but I think that our idea in our culture of what the soul is not as deep as what the culture of Jesus' time would understand the soul is. So let's talk about what the soul is and why your soul is important to worship. So John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. And in order to have a relationship with a spiritual being, he created us as a spiritual being also. So that means that if we're going to adequately worship God, we can't just worship him with this physical body. We have to figure out how to engage the soul part of us in order to do it right. So what did the soul comprise of? What did the Hebrews understand as the soul? Three parts, three things in one soul, okay? So mind, will, and emotions. That is what comprises you as an individual. That's what distinguishes you from anybody else. You have a mind, you have some logic, you have academic knowledge, you have skill, you have will. Will is what you do. Will is your actions. Will is your intentionalities. These are the things that you basically, you think about it, then you do it. Emotions, as we all know, that's how you feel about it. Emotions are what make us humane, passionate, and even allow us to express love. Now, there's some pros and cons in all three of these. You have to view it like a tripod or a stool with three legs. If you have a stool with three legs and you chop off one of the legs, it's going to tip. Or if one of the legs is shorter than the other two, you're still going to slide off that stool. So let's talk about this. I grew up in a church that was very, very mind, theological, academic oriented. And if you couldn't prove it and repeat it, it was not legitimate. And somebody crying at the altar is just trying to get attention for themselves. And we're just going to pretend that didn't happen. And we are only going to relate to God through this academic, theological study and understanding. We will have an answer for every question that's asked of us. And we will be able to beat down the enemy through our cunning logic and rhetoric skills. The problem with that is that I can know all about someone. If I have a favorite football player or a favorite celebrity or something, I can know everything there is to know about that person. I can know their birthday. I can know their favorite foods. I can know where they live. I can know everything about them. But if I met them on the street and I'm like, hey, it's me. I know everything there is to know about you. And I rattled off all this stuff, they'd go, who are you? I don't know you. Isn't there a verse like that? Where God says, depart from me, I knew you not. I can know everything there is to know theologically about God and still not know him. That is the short leg. If you spend all of your time and you only worship with your mind, if you only relate with your mind, that's the hazard. That's the con to that one. You can know all about somebody but not have a relationship. This is action-oriented, right? So the good thing about having a lot of goodwill is you're doing practical things for God's kingdom. It means you're actively involved in obedience. You can be the hands and feet. But guess what? There's a bad side to this too. If that's all you do, if that's the only way you can relate to God, you might start creating a set of rules and say, oh, if I just do this thing, this thing, this thing, and this thing, then I'll be in God's will. Or then I'll have a relationship with God because I've done these things. And that means that me and God were good because look at this thing I did, and this thing. And we have somebody in the Bible that does that. It's called the Pharisees. And many times we fall into that trap too. When we relate only with our will, we become Pharisees. Emotions are what make us humane, passionate, and express love. Emotions is what makes life have worth and value. It inspires passion, and it provides fuel for all the other areas of your life. Emotions are a good thing. God is emotional. God created us with emotions for a reason. And when we deny the fact that we have emotions or we suppress emotions, well, there's an entire field of psychological therapy study created around that problem in humanity, where we have denied that we have and have to process emotion in order to be healthy individuals. So there's the pro to that is that emotions make everything worthwhile. It makes meaning out of life. But the con is, if you only relate to God emotionally, emotions can trick you. And if you have to feel something for your faith to be sustained, then you go around looking for this spiritual high and this spiritual high and this moment and that moment, and you have no grounding in the other two areas. So I want to really have you analyze yourself this morning and say, okay, let's take a self-inventory. Which of these three areas am I most likely to be engaging with God on? Do I value myself as the academic? Do I value myself as the doer? Or do I value myself as the feeler? And really think about balancing what that means so that we can have a balanced approach that has all three legs of this stool as we approach God in spirit and in truth. All right. So that's all I have for today. No, I'm just kidding. So as we look at what this means to rebalance our life, we can also look back in biblical study and look at what praise and worship looks like in the Bible. Because guess what? God knows what we need so that we can serve him better, right? And God's desire is for us to serve him better. So there are seven words in Hebrew that are used throughout the Bible that describe worship. Now, in the Hebrew culture, they used a lot of these words interchangeably because they also understood that when you say worship, it means more of these than just one thing. But these are seven different components that equal one thing. So you can use them separately or you can use them together, but these are still the concepts that that we talk about when we're talking about biblical worship and some of these Hebrew words that are used. So the first one, yada, raised hand. And I'll probably mispronounce some of these. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm just reading it off the page, you know, with Hooked on Phonics. So yada is the raised hand. So in Psalm 9:1, we see an example of this word in usage. I will yada you with extended hands as my whole heart explodes with praise. I will tell everyone everywhere about your wonderful works and how your marvelous miracles exceed expectations. So this is I'm giving praise to the Lord, honor, I'm lifting my hands, praise you, Lord, right? So we see this. Now, I'm going to do a pretty long side note here before we get on to the other six. This is a biblical way to praise. I grew up in a church culture that said this is not good. It says this is not a good way to praise the Lord because you're just trying to act spiritual or you're just trying to draw attention to yourself, and that's not good order. You're distracting other people. So I want to address that there is two sides of church culture that are in opposition over a lot of these concepts, okay? So one side of church culture says, hey, no expression, no clapping, no raised hands. We're going to sit here and receive from the Lord, and we're going to worship God, but we're going to be very reserved. That equals good order. That is good order in the service. And that ultra, then the other side of the house is, you look at these other churches and they're just ultra expressive. They're running around the aisles and they're shouting and they're clapping and it's chaos in there. And that those people just think they're just doing that because they think they're more spiritual than anybody else, right? And sometimes people in churches like that do feel like they're more spiritual than anybody else. So there is this opposition in culture here that's even in today's church. Believe me, I grew up in a church that was very much the good order and discipline. We're not going to clap or raise hands for anything, for any reason. And I used to think that people who raised their hands in worship were just doing it to draw attention to themselves, because that's what I was taught. That's what I was taught in church. But let's look at Isaiah 29:13. It's not in there? Okay, awesome. Okay. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they have been taught. I had been taught some human rules, and my worship was based on some of those human rules, and I needed to be retaught. So let's put aside the human rules this morning, and let's look at some of these biblical ones so that we can actually get the Word of God that's from the Bible into our hearts so that we can put it into practice and honor God in spirit and in truth, and not just with human traditions that we've been taught. Does that sound good? All right, I personally look back at all the times that I judged people for raising their hands or clapping or dancing or any of that, and I think to myself, it makes me sick to my stomach, the amount of judgment I had, because now I view that like if somebody were observing me holding my wife's hand and ran up to me and said, "Hey, you're holding your wife's hand wrong, you idiot." What do you think I would feel or do? I'd be like, phew. Right? How do you think God feels when we start criticizing other people's worship? I mean, if somebody's sitting there holding God's hand or holding their hands up and God's enjoying that, I would not want to be the one to come in between them and God's enjoyment of what they're doing. That's a dangerous place to be. Their motive of worship is not my concern. Not at all. The other thing that I run into, and I have been this person, I am this person, I say, I don't want to worship that way because it makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to worship that way because that's just not who I am. I don't want to worship that way because I might look silly, I might sound silly, I might, you know, it's not in my comfort zone, so don't put me out of my comfort zone. I'm here to tell you God wants you out of your comfort zone, and he's going to push you out of your comfort zone so that you can glorify him. So if we're saying that, if we're saying I'm only going to worship God the way I want, who am I actually worshiping? Exactly. We're not worshiping God at that point. God is trying to stretch us into a new, generous place of worship. Increase your obedience, and he will increase your capacity, especially when you step outside your comfort zone. There is a word for taking a spiritual risk for a reward. Do you know what it is? Faith. Faith. Are you willing to take a spiritual risk in this area to receive a reward? All right, let's move on. Let's look at some other words. Tehillah. Improvisational or unrehearsed singing, praying out loud, singing or praying in the spirit, or free writing, and it was usually in a musical context in the Bible. But I would say it's creating something new while focused on God's character. So this is not something that's like, oh, I'm such a great musician, I'm going to use all my skills and abilities that I've been taught through all these years. It's just whatever. Whatever comes out, allow yourself the freedom to express whatever's there. So one of the ways I like to do this, as far as an example, is I will put on some sort of instrumental-only music in my car. And then I will just try to make up words, make up melodies, make up songs, might be in the spirit words, might be, you know, words that I'm just trying to just say. I might even pull up something in Psalms and try to put that to a new melody or music or see if I can make it fit. And all of that stuff can fall into this category of improvisational or unrehearsed type of music, singing, praying out loud, free writing, all of that things. Psalm 22:3 has a good example of this. You are holy, enthroned on the spontaneous, unrehearsed, free-flowing, from the heart, praises of Israel. All right, the next one, Barak, to kneel and bless. We see this. Now, I'm going to jump backwards because there's a psychological point to be made with Barak and Yada. So in psychology, they've been doing a lot of studies on this in the last 10 years. When we raise our hands like this, when you win something, if you won the lottery or you win like the biggest football game or something, we automatically go, yes, right? There's a psychological aspect about raising your hands up in victory. It lowers your cortisol levels. It raises testosterone levels. It makes you feel pumped, right? God knows that when you're in a place, you need that. You need to feel pumped up, especially if you're downtrodden and downcast. He gave you the recipe in worship to make yourself feel better. God was the original psychologist. He said, praise me with your raised up hands, and guess what? You're going to start feeling better about yourself. If you don't believe me on this, go stand in a corner somewhere and raise your hands above your head for 10 minutes. God figured it out first, but it's science. It will make you feel better inside your body. It will make you feel like the problems in your life are less and like you are more equipped to handle them. That's an actual psychological process that God programmed into worship. He knows what we need when we do that back to him. Same thing goes with Barak, to kneel and bless. This is a gesture of submission. You know, what's the phrase? Pride goes before a fall, right? So if I go around all the time and I'm just like, yeah, I'm awesome, I might start thinking I'm awesome and not God is awesome. And so he says, here's the counterpoint, is that you also need to kneel and bless me and have that submissive stance so that you understand who I am and who you are. So I'm giving you the recipe to feel better, but I'm also giving you the knowledge of where you stand in this whole grand scheme of organization. Barak, to kneel and bless. Come 95:6, Psalms 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel, Barak, before the Lord our God, our Maker. All right, next one. Halal, to boast clamorously. Let's look at the example here in Nehemiah 12:24. And the chiefs of the Levites, oh boy, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, the son of Kamiel, and their brothers who stood opposite them, to praise Halal and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. So in this passage, you can get this picture that there's like two lines of guys like facing each other. And they're just like, God's awesome. No, God's awesome. Yeah, let's do this. Right? So the picture I get in my mind like this is, I was in college when Lord of the Rings was coming out, right? So, you know, for college students, all those Lord of the Rings movies are pretty exciting, especially when they came out the first time. We'd stand in line for hours and hours to go see these things. And then, of course, after the movie, you come out of there and you're like, oh man, that was the coolest movie ever. Did you see when he like threw that thing up there and he was just like, ah, yeah. You get excited, right? I mean, especially kids get excited. That's the picture of this type of clamorous praise. It's like, oh man, let me tell you what God did. He did this thing and it was so awesome. And let me just, if you just would have been there, you'd know this was so great, right? So that is something that he loves and delights in. That's boasting clamorously in the Lord, just like excited kids after a movie. And guess what? It's okay to get excited about what God's doing. It's really okay. All right, I'm excited. All right, so tauda, the next one. So this sounds like yada, and they're very closely related in Hebrew. Yada and tauda, they both mean your hand is open. This one is very interesting in that it means you're raising your hand, not like victory or praise, but more in thanksgiving and supplication and asking. And it's even saying, thank you, Lord, for an outcome that is not yet manifested. So this is usually combined with audible expressions of thanks. So this is specifically applicable if you're in a hard spot and you've been asking God for something, to say, thank you, Lord, you are worthy. I'm giving you praise in advance for how you're about to take care of this situation. Tauda. I'm thanking you in advance for whatever it is you're going to do here. That is a submissive place, but it's a thanksgiving place. And that's why it's different than yada. All right. So this is Psalm 50:23. This should make us feel better when we're in that place. The one who offers thanksgiving, tauda, as his sacrifice, glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. So when we are offering tauda, when we are saying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm trusting you, I'm going to thank you in advance, that's a sacrifice, because we have to put our agenda aside to thank God for what he's going to do. That's a sacrifice for us to put ourselves in the back seat on that. God says, I will show the salvation of God. That's a pretty strong promise. I really love that one. Zamar, the next one. To sing or play skillfully with instruments or voices in a rehearsed, ordered manner. This is what we often see. We see all kinds of zamar going on in our worship services, and it's wonderful. It really is. But I would contend that this structure should lend itself into the spontaneous aspect, that there is order and parameters created so that improvisation and freedom can have a place to take place. Okay, so as you know, I'm a musician. I play for the Army Band. I have a group of guys that are incredibly skilled, educated musicians that I play with. And yeah, we rehearse a lot and we play skillfully, but there is a point where you are so good, you don't need to rehearse anymore. And everybody just looks at each other and you're like, and you get it. And they call it the gelling, or the, like, you can almost read one another's minds musically. And when you get to that point, you can literally just run off the rails, and they call it having a jam session. And you just start jamming and everybody's on the same page, and it doesn't matter where it goes, everybody's jamming. This idea of zamar in the Bible is so powerful that we've tried to create it in all kinds of musical styles all over the place. So it's like God gave the recipe and everybody goes, ooh, that's really good. Let's apply that to music that doesn't have anything to do with God. But the fact of the matter is it all originated with him first. He's the one who made the recipe, no matter how it's applied. Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises, zamar, to your name, O Most High. It is a wonderful thing to use the talents, skills, and abilities that God's given you to create a product that's worthy of him. Like, this is working hard so that God is honored, you know? And this could be anything, not just instruments. I'm talking like when you work up a dance thing, when you work up a production, when anything that takes time, ability, and skill that you're giving over to the Lord, that is this form of worship. And he's worth our hard work to put into that. All right. Number 7. Shabak. To shout. Make a loud sound. Not just loud, but inclusive of your whole being. Uninhibited. I think that Kenny does this incredibly well. I love hearing him shabak from the back of the audience during worship, and he's given you a very good example of how that feels. So here's where I have a problem with us, and I have a problem with me. We shabak all kinds of things. We get in front of the TV and our favorite sports team scores that touchdown or that field goal or whatever it is, and we go like, yes! Awesome! Yes! And we're willing to do that in front of our TV, but we're not willing to do that in front of this environment. I know I'm in the same place. It's you're like, ooh, it's weird to just shout in church, right? I mean, I don't know. But really, Kenny's got it figured out, you know. He's all right. But we do this for a touchdown. Why not for the Lord? You know, and I'm challenging you in these areas to give it a try. Let's look at Psalm 63, 3 through 4. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless Shabak as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So you can see there's more than one form of praise going on, even in that verse. But look at why the because. Because your steadfast love is better than life itself. Amen. God's love is better than even being alive. So sometimes I go, man, Lord, thank you. It sure feels good to be alive today. His steadfast love is even better. His steadfast love is better than the best feeling we can feel in this life. There's a lot in that. Shabbat. So I want to encourage you, engaging with all seven of these will engage your entire soul. That will, you have to do some academic mind thinking if you're going to do some Zamar and play skillfully and make a plan and do something that takes a lot of intention. You're going to be involved with your emotions if you're Tehillah or Taudah and asking thanksgiving, Barak. All of these engage different areas of the soul, just like God wants us to have that balanced approach. So let's look at Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. The wonderful thing about most of these seven styles is they're not limited to this environment. You can do a lot of these no matter where you're at and engage your soul with worshiping God at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. We just sang that, right? So how do we bless the Lord at all times? Look at some of these seven words, seven ways, seven components that go into worship, and we can start improving the way that we worship God continuously, not just here. So let's look at some practical steps, okay? This is kind of what we're doing. We're engaging the mind right now. I'm kind of just delivering a lot of information. So there's the mind aspect of this, but the will and emotions has to come too. So we have to understand what we're doing. So the goal of worship is to engage Creator God with our mind, will, and emotions in a real relationship. This is not just an activity we partake in on Sunday morning. We have to understand fully what it is we've entered into with our entire soul, our mind, will, and emotions. By the way, something really cool about mind, will, and emotions is when this physical body passes away, your mind, will, and emotions are still intact. That is who you are. You're still, I really believe you're still going to have all of your memories, all of everything when you pass on. And your mind, will, and emotion exists on a different level than what is contained in this body. I really believe that. And that's why it's so important to engage God with your soul, is because that's what's lasting. This body's breaking down. This is passing away. But mind, will, and emotions, that's going to be praising God for eternity. All right, understand what we're doing. It's like a real relationship. It is a real relationship, not just like one. Number two. Get over yourself. I don't feel like it. I don't get anything out of it. I don't like that style of music. I've seen churches crumble and split over the worship music that was chosen for the service. And I'll tell you the truth. The only reason churches split over worship music is because everybody that's causing the split is starving for worship. And it's like dogs going after scraps of meat. And they're saying, I'm so hungry for worship that I'm going after that scrap of meat because that one tastes the best to me. And I'm going to fight all these other dogs to get my scrap of meat. But guess what? The only reason they're starving is because they're not doing this at home in private and getting filled up. So now when they go to church, they have to fight over the scraps. There is no such thing as scraps in God's kingdom. There is so much worship available that you should be able to go to church and have the most awful worship band in existence. And thank God we have a great one. But you should be able to go and endure the most awful worship band in existence and be okay with that, because you're getting your real meal at home in private between you and God. It's just, ugh, that one makes me upset. I've seen a lot of churches crumble on that one. So this one is another psychological aspect. If you do something with your will long enough, your emotions will catch up. If you have to forgive somebody and you know you have to forgive them, you say it out loud a couple times and then you start acting on it as if you have forgiven them, eventually, it's a hard road. Eventually, your emotions will catch up. But you have to do it with your will and with your mind. And guess what? Those two are going to drag the emotions along with it, because we're all three. So this is why this idea of mind, will, and emotions is very, very powerful and effective when we're talking about having this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2:5. So we want our focus to be matched with our mind, will, and emotions. So do it until your emotions catch up. Get over yourself. Number three, prepare in advance. So worship, anytime you're going to go into a situation where you know things are going to be rough, worship is medicine. It's medicine for spiritual dryness. Again, it aligns you with God's reality. It puts you into perspective in accordance with God, and it allows you to hear his voice. When we worship God, we say, God, I don't need what I need. I need what you want to give me. And I hear your voice clearly. So prepare in advance. Use worship in advance. And also prepare to worship. So many times, I mean, I'm chief offender here. I'll roll into church, and then like halfway through the second song, I finally am like, okay, now I'm in a worshipful attitude. I finally got there. You know, it's okay to worship on your way to church so that when you get there, you're already aware of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do and say in the congregation. And guess what? If you're already in that place when you walk in the door, the Holy Spirit's probably going to let go, hey, I've got something, some job for you to do that's going to encourage and inspire the rest of the congregation here, because you took the time outside to prepare for what's going to go on inside. Now you're in a place where I can use you, and you're not three or four songs behind where my spirit actually is. So prepare in advance. Four, make a willful effort to engage and experiment with these seven forms of worship. I get it. You're probably not ready right now to shabak and to like come up and have Sean play guitar and just start singing something completely improvisational. I get that. But guess what? We all spend quite a bit of time in our cars alone, don't we? And that is a wonderful place to experiment with some of these things. No one's hearing you. No one's judging you. It's just you and the Lord in that car. And you can try all of this stuff. You can raise your hands up, put them out the window. You can shout at the top of your lungs. You can start making up words to songs, and even if they don't go together or don't rhyme or don't fit, oh well, there's no one there to care except God. But guess what? He does care, and he loves it. He loves it when we try. When you were little, when you had little babies and they started babbling and you couldn't understand it, you didn't go, oh, that kid's not speaking in full sentences, whatever. You go, no, look, he's babbling, and he's saying dad, 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 and I think it might be dad, dad, dad. I don't care. I'm still taking it. I love that. And guess what? God loves it too. Even when we're just babbling like babies and muddling our way through some of this stuff, he loves it. He loves it like a father loves his little babies. Number five, don't hold back what he asks. So here's my personal opinion. The most important breakthroughs you're going to have in praise have to happen in private first. They're going to happen in your car. They're going to happen in your closet. They're going to happen out in the woods, whatever. Wherever you go to experiment with these seven forms of worship, that's where the breakthroughs are going to happen. And then when you get in this kind of environment, it won't feel so weird. And also, then when you see somebody else doing that in this kind of environment, you'll go, yeah, I get it. I love that they're loving God that way. And even if I'm not, you know, raising my hands or loving God that way right now because I'm not feeling led to do that, I love what I'm seeing there. I love seeing that person love Jesus in that way. And it actually, their worship affects you and makes you more worshipful instead of judgmental because you've been doing it in private. There's a really good quote on this. I don't know if it has in there. Yeah. The Hallelujah Factor. That's a really good book, by the way, if you want to look into it. Until praise in private is continual and free, praise in public will be dominated by fear, self-consciousness, and discomfort. That is a fact. So if you hear God's voice telling you what your spiritual posture should be, I encourage you, obey. If you think to yourself, maybe I should be kneeling right now, or maybe I should take off my shoes, or maybe I should raise my hands, maybe I should sing some other words other than what's on the screen and just say, "Worthy are you, Lord," or something else, maybe in the spirit, maybe in tongues, it's all good. Do it. If you talk yourself out of it, you probably just missed an opportunity to obey and to practice hearing God's voice in this area. And we don't want to miss out, right? We want to worship God in spirit and in truth with our mind, will, and emotions, and let Him receive the glory. Sean, do you want to come back up? So as we go out this week, I really encourage you, especially if you have any driving time, try it. Try Shabbat. Try to shout it out loud. Raise your hands up while you drive. Only one. Only one at a time. One out the window, maybe. Or maybe for short periods of time. Try to put on that instrumental music and make something up. Tell God what He means to you, or just tell Him thanks and list off all of the things you're thankful for in a song. And it doesn't matter if you sing on key or not, I promise you. So I hope that we can go out this week and experiment with some of these worship forms and become closer to God and really engage Him in spirit and in truth with our mind, will, and emotions, and have a real balanced aspect to where we're going with worship. All right, I'm going to pray as we close out, and Sean's going to bring another amazing worship tune for us to potentially experiment on some of this stuff. Father God, I just thank You, Lord, for the time that You've given us. Thank You for the time that we have to learn Your ways, learn what makes You happy, Lord. Lord, I just pray that You would break us off from self-consciousness. Lord, bring us to a deeper level of awareness of You, so that we can worship You the way You want to be worshiped, in spirit and in truth, Lord, and in accordance with the ways that You've shown us in Scripture, the ways that aren't just pleasing to You, Lord, but that are beneficial to us. These things that give us confidence and victory, but also put us in submission, Lord, and thankfulness, and help us to be aware of Your presence. Help us to be aware of who You are and what You want to do in our lives, Lord, as we move through these different forms of worship and hear from You, Lord. Lord, we really do want to be worshipers in spirit and in truth, Lord. Everything hinges upon that. Lord, it is critical. It was one of Your greatest commandments. We want to show You that we love You better, Lord. We want to act on it, Lord. Help us to do so as we go this week. And every day from then, in Jesus' name, amen.
Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about You. It's It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. Yes, I will. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. Oh, my sweet Lord. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. Oh, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song.
It's on. Okay. Several years ago, my husband and I were in Norway doing missions work, and it was a house of prayer, and we would have, you know, sometimes we would have sets where, you know, you just did it by yourself because there wasn't very many people, and we were doing 24/7. So I was playing the piano one day, and this song just came out. It was like, it was clearly not from me. You know, and it was, there was something about it that was really special. And let's see if I can remember this exactly. So then a little bit later, one day, I think it was just like a vision type thing. But anyway, in the vision, I was in this field at night, and there was like floodlights, and there was an orchestra at one end of the field, and then the Lord appeared in front of me, and he was coming at me. He was dressed in this tuxedo, and he had white gloves on, and he wanted to dance with me. And the orchestra started playing that song I had played in the prayer room. It was like really special. It's like, it makes me want to cry. Anyway, so, I mean, that was years ago. And then this week, it's like life hasn't been so easy the last couple of years, you know? And for some reason, I sat down at the piano and that song came up in my spirit again. And I started playing it on the piano. And as soon as I started playing it, it was like the Lord was there. It was like he came on that song, you know? And I could see his white gloves again, and just his presence is what you want, you know? It's like there's something about music that carries things. It's like, it's so special. And just that whole thing, what Dan was talking about, doing stuff out of your spirit towards the Lord, it's just really, I don't know. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share it.
Amen. Glory. You know, hallelujah is actually, in Hebrew, they bring two words together to make a sentence, but it actually becomes one word for us. So hallelujah is actually Hallel and Yahweh put together to say praise the Lord. And so you see it coming back even in the book of Revelation, when Christ gets the victory and he declares, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And it's an opportunity for us to boast glamorously in our God. And if you can't boast, then you can raise your hand and you can tuda and believe God for your breakthrough, to believe God for things to change, because you have seen it in the past and he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. You have seen it in the testimonies of others and you're saying, Lord, do it also for me. And you declare the goodness of God and you worship him and lift your voices and declare how great God is. I think the devil, I don't know, I think he's afraid of the people of God shouting. And so he tells us, hey, you don't want to shout too much, because he doesn't like shouting. But listen, I believe God put in that word Shabak there to reveal it to his people, because he wants us to be able to shout. He wants us to be able to dance. He wants us to be able to find freedom in his presence. Glory to God. I don't know. I think we need to have another song, because I don't know. Something needs to break loose in this place. Yeah, something needs to break loose. Hallelujah. Jesus, help us. Help us.
All right. Here we go. And I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. My soul will sing of your love at all times, at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. My soul will sing of your love at all times, at all times. You've got the whole world. You've got the whole world in your hands. So I surrender to your plans. You've been a father and a friend my whole life, my whole life. You're resurrecting buried dreams, waking up the dead in me. We've been making history my whole life, my whole life. and I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. My soul will at all times, at all times. With every breath I breathe in, I give it back in praise. Lord, I will keep on singing for all of my days, for all of my days. With every breath I breathe in, I give it back in praise. Lord, I will keep on singing for all of my days, all of my days. And I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. My soul will sing of your love at all times, at all times. Come on, lift your voice to him. Yes, Lord.
Do you know Undignified?
Huh?
Do you know Undignified? I will dance, I will sing, to be mad for my King. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. You know that one?
I don't know that.
Yeah, than this. Yep, and I will be even more undignified than this. I just kept hearing that as Dan was talking. Undignified worship, undignified worship. I will dance, I will sing, to be mad for my King. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. I will dance, I will sing, to be mad for my King. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. And I'll become even more undignified than this. And I'll become even more undignified than this. Do you know that one? No? Maybe that was it.
You know it? You know it? Sean doesn't know that?
I don't know that one.
So you don't know it? Where have you been all your life? You've been too dignified. Got to be around undignified folks. Hallelujah. Well, let's just give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah! Glory! Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you need prayer for anything, healing, breakthrough, whatever, some of us will be up here at the front after we have closed. You can come on up and we'll pray with you and believe God with you for breakthrough, for things to change in whatever circumstance is of concern to you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word, Lord, calling us to a greater level of worship, calling us, oh God, to express our worship to you in all different ways, mighty God, calling us to remember that you want us to love you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls, and all of our strength, to love you with the entire being, not being concerned about anybody else, because you are the only one who died for us, and you are the one we're going to spend eternity with. So Lord, we thank you, Lord. May your spirit continue to work in us throughout this week. Help us to grow in worship, to grow in intimacy with you. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen.